24 and verse 1 says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been that he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the great story that it proclaims of the salvation you wrought for us on the cross of Calvary and through your resurrection. We just pray, Lord, that we might, as we consider this great event in history, Lord, that we would just realize the power that it has in our lives today, and may we seek to proclaim its truth to those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we've seen over the last few weeks, the story of Christ, and specifically of Christ on the cross, is a compelling one. And the deeper understanding of it we have, the more compelling it becomes. And we behold Christ on the cross displaying such tremendous honor and righteousness and courage and self-control through the midst of such horrible and undeserved suffering. And as Peter said, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And as the centurion testified, surely this was a righteous man. He was head and shoulders above all others in history for his righteousness and his holiness. And furthermore, as we see is the great love and compassion and forgiveness that he displayed throughout his suffering. And of course, we recognize that it was his great love for us who were his enemies, who were yet sinners, that led him to come to the earth and die for our sins in the first place. It's something that we must exclaim, as the songwriter does, what wondrous love is this? And thus, even though Christ being lifted up to die on the cross was intended to be a lifting up in shame, we recognize it rather to be a lifting up of Christ and a glory in which he forever demonstrated himself to be worthy of our honor, our admiration, our worship, our faith, and our love. Now, if the story was to stop there, there would still be much for us to glory in. That Jesus of Nazareth would have been the ultimate tragic hero of history, one who was willing to give his life to save many. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of others. We would hail him as a great man and as a great leader, worthy of our honor, worthy of our veneration. But nevertheless, there would at the same time remain a tremendous disappointment of what might have been. He was on this earth for such a short time, and his life had been cut short, and how much more of a blessing could he have been to the world, not just his own people, if he had still been on this earth. And in many ways, we think of it, this was the mindset of the disciples in the few days immediately following his death, of their hopes that they had for the Lord Jesus, this sense of loss they had of so many things, not just of the person they loved, but of all that he represented, of all that they thought that he could accomplish for them. That there were so many dreams that they had pinned on him of deliverance and restoration and turning back of the people to God. And there was so much that they hoped for, but with him dying before his time, he was like so many others before or since that could have made so much more of a difference had their lives not been cut short by those who were too self-focused and short-sighted to see their true greatness. But yet we know now, and we greatly rejoice, that the story doesn't stop with the Lord Jesus' death. And in many ways, that's really when his story just gets started. The glory of the cross in itself is without parallel in history. But coupled with the glory of the resurrection, the two together cement forever Christ's position as our great Savior and Lord. We are familiar with the story, but the retelling of it never gets old. And as we look at it, it is good to try to put ourselves into the shoes of those who were there. We think of the women who first came. We think of these two that were on the journey to Emmaus. We think of the disciples in the room who were hiding for fear of the Jews. That we try to think of what it would be like if we were there. That his resurrection was a reality, but for all of them, it naturally seemed something that was too good to be true and was hard to believe. But yet, when they found that truth, the truth of what had actually happened to actually be better than they ever could have imagined, we can recognize how their emotions would have turned so rapidly from sadness and sorrow and disappointment to indescribable wonder and awe and joy. And so as we look into this portion of Scripture, we see first the women who made the initial discovery. We think of it just as we go back a few days before to his crucifixion, that things had occurred so suddenly and unexpectedly that Christ was arrested in the night and tried, and then all of a sudden he's been being taken through the streets on the way to Calvary to be crucified. That there was no time to even kind of hardly comprehend what was going on. And of course, with him being crucified and dying and being buried, they would have wanted to gather spices and ointments to anoint his body. But there wasn't time that day. And of course, we understand with the way the Jews understand the way their day works is for them, the day starts at sunset, at 6 o'clock. And so Jesus was being buried and the day was hastening on. It was the Passover day that Christ died, and so the next day was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so it was a Sabbath, and they could not do any work on that day. And so they would not be able to get the spices that they wanted and anoint the body. They would have had a brief interval in the day after in which they could either gather these spices or they could purchase them. But with the weekly Sabbath approaching on the Saturday, it was necessary for them to rest again before they could actually go and anoint his body as they desired. And we think of it, with the hot climate of that area, that it meant that the body would tend to rapidly decompose, and so it had been 3 full days and nights since Christ has died, and so they needed to get there as quickly as possible on Sunday morning to slow any further decay and putrefaction before the day got any hotter. And so they knew what they wanted to do. They were prepared and they wanted to accomplish this. It was really the last way that they could show how much they loved him and how much they wanted to honor him. But they didn't quite know how they were going to accomplish it, did they? The stone was heavy, and even though there were several of them, they thought, well, how could we roll the stone away? But yet they approached, and what did they find early in the morning? They found that the stone was rolled away. But we find that their feelings of sadness now became mixed with horror, because they went in and they found that Christ's body was gone. This one, the last thing that they wanted to do for him, and they couldn't do that because it seemed like someone had taken his body away and had robbed them of their last opportunity to minister to their beloved rabbi. And so their sorrow would have only deepened. And it says there they were much perplexed, just trying to understand what had happened and why and how. And to process all of this was so difficult. But yet we find that as they were much perplexed, that they saw these two individuals, these two men appear to them in shining apparel. And their presence was unexpected, to be sure, and it made them afraid, but the message that they gave changed everything for them. Verses 5 to 7, as they were afraid, they bowed on the face of the earth. They said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Jesus had told them that he would rise again, but different times during his ministry. But for whatever reason, either they hadn't been listening, or they hadn't understood, or they hadn't believed what he was saying. But he had kept his word, even the words they had perhaps forgotten, even the promises they would have thought were impossible for him to keep. He was alive and risen from the dead, as he had said. And remembering his words, we find that they returned from the sepulchre, they found the disciples, and they gave them the good news. But what do we find with the disciples? That they did not believe them at all. That Peter, and from the other passages, John as well, went to the sepulchre themselves to see and confirm what the women saw, and they found the body to be gone. But that was all. And it says that he wondered about these things in himself, at least that which was come to pass. So there was a wonder, but still not really an acceptance. And it seemed to be too good to be true, and it seemed that there could be so many other explanations rather than this idea that seemed so impossible of being risen from the dead. But then we see the narrative of two of Jesus' disciples who were on their way out of Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus, which was a journey of about 60 furlongs, it says, or which is about 7 miles. And one of them was named Cleophas. We don't know the name of the other. But they talked together as they walked together. And as they walked, another person came along and joined them in their travels and in their conversation. This was one they did not immediately recognize, and of course it was not someone that they at all would have expected to see. The stranger asked what they were talking about and why they were so sad. And to these two disciples it seemed that this stranger knew nothing at all about the events that had just transpired. And so they filled him in on the entire tragic story. And we read in verse 19 to 21, he says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And they had heard, they saw it all that had happened, and we see what it says there, that they had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. That they were sure that he was the Messiah. He was the one that they had been waiting for. But he was now gone from them. That they placed their trust in him to bring redemption to the nation, but all their hope seemed to have been misplaced. And it was just such a sad thing for them that what the chief priests and the rulers had done, but yet now it couldn't be changed, or so it seemed. And so these two had heard the reports, as we see later, of in their narrative of the women going to see and claiming that he was alive, and they knew that Peter and John had gone to check things out for themselves. But that's as far as they went with their thought or their expectation of it. And they, of course, had assumed that the stranger knew nothing of the events which had just lately come to pass. But they soon found that this stranger knew much more about them than they even did. And we read in verse 25 to 27, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he spoke to them, and of course they did not know who he was, but he laid it out that all this was part of God's plan and promise and prophecy for the Messiah to give his life for mankind. And so they arrive at their destination with their newfound traveling companion, and it seemed like he had further to go, but they asked him, please abide with us. Stay with us. The day is far spent. And things were getting dark, and it was supper time. And so they encouraged him to come in with them, and they went to eat. And when they did so, the seemingly unfamiliar stranger did something that was altogether familiar to them. He broke the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave to them. And immediately they knew who this was. This was the one that they had placed their hopes in, the one who they sorrowed after because he was gone from them. This one who knew the scriptures so well and was sharing with them the truth, that he was there in front of them all along, that they didn't recognize him, that their eyes were not open. And as soon as they recognized who he was, we find that he was gone. that they had seen him for themselves, that these ones were some of the first that had actually physically seen the resurrected Christ, and they had the proof right in front of them, and they had Christ explain to them all that had happened and why. And so they knew that what they had experienced was much too glorious to keep to themselves. And even though they had traveled a fair distance, the day was far spent, we find that immediately that they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And so they declared the truth of his resurrection. But yet we find in the Mark account that these two, as they gave this report, that they were not believed by the other disciples either. And we recognize, of course, that their skepticism would be understandable. Resurrection is not an option one would naturally consider. And it definitely seemed too good to be true. But then we find that Christ himself appeared before them, standing in their midst, and saying, "Peace be unto you." They were greatly afraid. They thought, well, it must be a ghost. But Jesus insisted that they would come to him and see him and touch him so that they would know that he was alive. And yet it says in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye there any meat?" And so he said, okay, if you still don't believe me, let me give you another way of showing and demonstrating the reality of my resurrection. And so he asked for food, and he ate the food, and it didn't fall down underneath him or anything like that. If he was a ghost, then he consumed it. It was real. And having shown to them the reality of his resurrection, he then proceeded to declare to them the reasons for the necessity of his resurrection. And we read that in verses 46 and 47. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And from this passage we grasp the event of his resurrection. But as well from this and other passages in the Scripture, we grasp also the glory of his resurrection. That putting ourselves in the shoes of those who first experienced this great event, we recognize the great change that was wrought in their hearts because of this. It was because of the glory of the resurrection that their despair turned to joy. That before this, it seemed there was no hope, that there was no point even going on, that it was everything that they had trusted in was gone, and they just didn't know where to go or what to do anymore. But yet, when they knew that he was risen again, they realized, no, things weren't over, that their hopes had not been misplaced, that he truly was the one who should have redeemed Israel and has provided the way for the redemption, not just of Israel, but of all mankind. That for them as well, we recognize that the glory of the resurrection turned their fear into boldness. That up to this point, that many of them had been in hiding for fear of the Jewish leaders. But yet, we find just a few months later in the book of Acts, as they're ministering, that these same apostles are preaching before the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And they're willing to do that even though it put their own lives in danger. And what a change it wrought upon them. And what a change it should work in us as well as we contemplate it. That we realize that we can be in difficult situations. Times where it seems like we're in a hole with no hope, that it seems like the enemies of God are winning, that nothing seems to be going right, and that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But as we look to Christ and we realize what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection, we realize that in Christ we can have hope. That we can be assured that what we do is not in vain. that it is worthwhile and that it will bear fruit in time to come. As well, it's something that we live in a day and age where it seems our world is getting increasingly against things of the Bible and things of Christianity. And it can be something where we can have a great fear of that and fear of the abuse or scorn of those around us. But yet, knowing what Christ has done, knowing that He has victory over death itself, it encourages us to be bold, to realize that we have the story that people need, that yes, some are going to resist it, but they need to hear it and we need to share it. And it has power as they believe in it to redeem them from their sin. And we realize that He has given us the victory. He has conquered death itself. And because of that, we can, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That as well, we think, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, how it says of Christ that He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That in Jesus' time, as He was on this earth, that there were many times that He declared Himself to be the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world. That He wasn't just a man, He wasn't just a teacher, but He was God come in the flesh. And many refuse to believe that, and even today, many refuse to. But the truth is that by His resurrection, He proved forever that He was exactly who He said that He was. That no other great leader or religious leader has ever been able to accomplish that. And this is what differentiates Him from everyone else, that He is not just a man, but He is God come in the flesh. That He was exactly who He said He was. And because of that, because of His resurrection, we can be absolutely sure He's worthy of our adoration, worthy of our worship, worthy of our trust, and worthy of our allegiance. That we are not following cunningly devised fables. We're following the real thing. That this actually happened. That this was a true event. And it is an event that has changed the world, that has changed lives over and over again as people put their faith and trust in what He has done through His death and resurrection. And as it declares in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." That Christ Himself, that these, John and all these others testify that they've seen Him, that they looked upon Him, their hands handled Him, that He was the Word of life, that they were witnesses of those things. And as it says there, that He was that eternal life that was manifested unto us, that in Him is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And all that we read in the Bible was real. His life, His holiness, His love, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. And He is that eternal life for all who repent and believe on Him. And those who saw those events firsthand were, as He has declared at the end of what we read there, that He says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." And we recognize that is what they did with the rest of their lives, that they served as witnesses of the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, that they said that, "We don't want you to speak in this name anymore." But they said, "How can we not proclaim what we have seen and heard? It is too glorious of a message to keep to ourselves. It must be shared. And everyone needs to know of what Christ has done." And in the same way, we realize that they have passed the torch to us in our generation, that we are to be witnesses of these same things, that we know the Bible is true and what Christ accomplished is true, and so we must testify to those around us, giving of ourselves, giving even of our lives if need be, so that others might know the truth. And so we follow in their steps, and we have received this glorious truth by faith, and so we want to truly be witnesses of these things. That the story of Christ's death and resurrection never gets old, and it has the power to draw people unto himself, even today. And so let us faithfully declare both the glory of the cross and the glory of the resurrection, that others might yet come to know the Lord as their Savior. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word and for your salvation and for your resurrection. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to be witnesses for you in this day and hour, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one more hymn as we stand, number 62. And we'll sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns," number 62. Thank you.